just fainted dead away. And so this is a rather remarkable revelation, and we see him in a light that we don't see him in the Gospels or in the epistles so much. We see him as we read here in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And so this is a very sobering view of our Savior. And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And that's what we're seeing here, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fiery eyes and his feet burning like in fire. And everywhere in the Bible, except where it's very clear that fire is bringing forth light, we see that some places, or warmth. Most everywhere we see fire in the Bible, it's talking about the judgment of God, God's wrath being poured out, his anger against sin. And that's very much what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 1 and what he's about to do, or yes, about to do with the churches, and what he's about to do in the world. So we see here a consuming fire. And you know, the church was born in fire. I don't know if you've ever studied fire in the Bible, but the church began in fire there in Acts chapter 2. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set on each of them. And so I think we see here the work of the Holy Spirit judging sin in the life of these early Christians, and while he was filling them with the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes I wonder if we don't have revival and the filling of the Holy Spirit because we don't have that same fire burning in us. We're just not dealing with sin like they did in those early days. But you know, our Christian life will end in fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so here we see the judgment seat of Christ, and once again we're going to be going through this process of fire burning up our old work. So fire is very important to God, and he is a consuming fire, and it's important that we understand this part of our relationship to our Savior. And you know, you've probably heard many sermons about the attributes of Christ, the great I Ams, or God is love, but you rarely hear a sermon on our God is a consuming fire. And one of the best sermons I ever heard on it was by Charles Spurgeon. As a young preacher, I had his sermons, and I wanted so much to be able to preach like he did, but it was absolutely impossible. I just pretty much had to go, okay, I can't use this. But they were good to read, and he had a sermon called Turn or Burn, talking about the judgment of God. And I thought, boy, I'd love to preach that like I read it. And those old preachers were very much prophets of the judgment of God. Who was it that wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Finney? No, it wasn't Finney. I can't remember now. But they made a big deal of it. And they saw great revival. So anyway, we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 3 that God is going to, our Savior is going to be dealing with sin. And also, he is commending some of these churches on the good things in their lives, and that's also part of his work. And he admonishes them to endure until the end, to be faithful. And the faithful are to be given rewards. Now, God doesn't owe us anything. We can serve God all our life, and he's never indebted to us. Amen? We serve him, and he rewards us. He's just gracious, like our good pastor has been talking about, the grace of God. We're supposed to serve him anyway, amen? And he's just very gracious to reward us. And we see that in all of these seven churches, the wonderful rewards he has for people that endure until the end. Every one of us is called to do that. And we're to be faithful up until he comes back or until our last breath. And so, look with me in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, and we'll get down to the text. By the way, let me say this too, and you've already gone back from Revelation chapter 1, but I remember 30 years ago, probably, when I was out soul winning, when I was still pastoring, and I knocked on the guy's door, and he was Jehovah's Witness. Yes, which they pretty much deny everything that we believe. They're just a denial of Christianity, and they very much deny Christ and what he is. And this was an argument that I hadn't come across before, and so it kind of stunned me. And he said, I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ because nowhere in the Bible does it say he is the Almighty. So they think that Jehovah is the Almighty, and because it doesn't say that in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ, they reject him altogether. And so I had not heard this before, and you know, it's amazing the arguments, the ideas that people will send themselves to hell over. And this man was going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ because he thought it never had been said in the Bible that he was the Almighty, that there was only one. But if you, after a year or so, I was reading through my Bible again, and God brought this to my attention in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, wait a minute. Where is it? Oops. Verse 8, my apologies. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. What do you see there? And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you ever run into a Jehovah's Witness in your witnessing and he uses this argument about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come to this verse and say, it says it right here. He is the Almighty. And just as sure as the Father is the Almighty. Anyway, a little help to you in your soul winning if you run into one of them. I don't run into a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses anymore, but there was a bunch in Florida. And so it seemed like I was running into them. I mean, Georgia, when I was pastor, not Florida. Florida, it was Church of Christ and Pentecostals, a whole different set of things you have to deal with them. But I will say this, by the way, if you run into Church of Christ, these are not brethren who are in error. These are heretics, right? Pentecostals, they believe you got to be baptized to be saved. Jehovah's Witness, these are not Christians like we understand it. These are heretics, and the Bible says after the first and second admonition, reject. If they won't hear you after two tries, go somewhere else and do not bid them Godspeed. You're wasting your time. And these people are very much like Paul, Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 6 and verse 23. Let me get to it here, see if I can find it. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so the light that is in thee be darkness. In other words, that idea, that truth that you are saying is the truth. If it is a lie, how great is that darkness? And this is those groups. They think, it's like these Pharisees here, they thought they knew the truth and they based it on some verse in the Bible, but it was a wrong interpretation of that verse, and it was, how great is that darkness? You have believed something that is totally wrong, and you're saying it's light, but it's not light. And you can hardly get these people to see the truth. One or two admonitions and reject them. Anyway, now let's get down to our text. Revelation chapter 3, am I there? Yes. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, I taught this in the victory class, a couple of lessons of it. I'm going to do the whole thing this time. I wasn't able to finish it. So we'll start again where I began in that class. And I'll do that by giving you an illustration. Let me read the verse again, please. I know thy works. He's talking to Christians now. He's talking to a Christian church, believers like you and me, correct? No doubt about that. These are the things that are. This church age is embodied in chapter 2 and chapter 3. The good brother that preached here last Sunday night, missionary to England, that's exactly what he said. I agreed with him wholeheartedly. These things that are said to these churches are very pertinent to us in this day and age. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration about that. And I don't do it anymore because I can't tolerate milk anymore. I'm lactose intolerant, if you know what that means. And I am so sorry about that because I loved milk. It was a pleasure to me. And in my younger days, I would go to the refrigerator, I would pull out that jug, pop that top, and just drink it right there, much to my wife's lamentation. Get a glass, Phil. And so I would drink that, and I would just chug on that thing. It was so cold, and I just loved milk. Well, there was a time when I went to the refrigerator, and I chugged it, opened it up, chugged it, and it had gone past its date. It was sour. And our sink was right beside the refrigerator back in Georgia days. I had that, and I spewed it out of my mouth. I couldn't stand it. It was offensive. I couldn't get it out of my mouth fast enough, right? Are you all catching what our Savior's saying about Christians? He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's very graphic. I didn't say that, by the way. I just gave you the illustration. Our Savior is using an analogy here that every one of us understands. And I'd like to explain it to you a little bit, and then we'll make some applications. So he says here, maybe you've had some trouble with this. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. And I've heard preachers try to juggle this. You know, we all ought to be hot for God. We should never be cold. But he says, cold or hot. And because you're not cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So he's talking about eating. And every one of us understands this, right? We go to the table and what do we want? We want iced tea. We want cold milk. We want hot coffee. We want that steak to come straight off the grill, sizzling hot. Amen? And that's what he's talking about. He is using the analogy of having food in his mouth. And he wants it cold or hot. And he's using that as an illustration of fellowship, his fellowship with his children. But he wants them either cold or hot, like you and I want our food. And if they're lukewarm, he'll spew them out of his mouth. He'll have no fellowship with a lukewarm Christian. Now, what do you have to do when you're at the table to get food lukewarm? Because this is what he's talking about. All you got to do is leave it on the table long enough, right? And what does it become? The exact temperature of the room. The exact temperature. Just leave it there long enough, and it really doesn't get cold, and hot doesn't really get cold. They meet together in the environment that they're in. Right? They'll get the exact temperature of the room that you're having your dinner in. Think about that now, because he's trying to teach us something. God does not like. God is offended. God will do what you would do if you put something in your mouth that is distasteful. He will spew it out of his mouth. He will have no fellowship with this kind of a Christian. And what he is trying to tell us, every one of us, young and old, all of us must learn from this example that God is offended by a lukewarm Christian. Now that, your mind ought to be working now and putting things together, because what it's talking about is a Christian who has left himself too long in contact with this world. Isn't that what lukewarmness is in food? You just leave it long enough. I mean, you women that make our meals when your kids were young, what'd you say? Come on, your food's getting cold. Eat it while it's hot. And if it sits there too long, it just gets lukewarm. God doesn't like that. We don't like that. He's using something that we all understand, correct? Without any doubt. So, lukewarmness is a function of what? Time. How much time you spend with the world. How much time you spend with God. And a lot of it has to do with neglect. Now I'm going to talk about what these things mean here. But what we're seeing are the qualities that God enjoys in his people. Just like you enjoy, I love hot coffee. I don't know if there's life before coffee in the morning. It's the first thing I do. And I want it hot. I've got a hot plate over there that keeps it hot. I don't like it to get cold, tepid, lukewarm. Amen? I don't want it to get lukewarm. And so he's trying in something we know so well because we do it every day when we come to the table, three times a day probably. We want hot food and we want cold drinks or whatever it needs to be. That's the way we want it. There's hardly anything we really enjoy at room temperature, though there are some things, but not for him. He wants it hot or cold. So are we? Now, part of it is time, but part of it is neglect. We just neglect the things of God. Haven't you been there? I'll read later. Oh, I've got to get out in the yard and do whatever it is. Oh, I've got to. And I've been there even as a preacher. It's like I meant to pray, and now this whole day's gone by and I didn't. And then another day, and another day. And then I'm very ashamed. And what do? Stir myself up and get back to what? Stop neglecting the things of God. Because why? Because I'm getting lukewarm. I'm tepid. I'm no longer hot or cold. I've involved myself too much in this world. And it might not be bad things. That would be sin. We can just be involved in very legitimate things over and over and over and over again until we're pretty much lukewarm. It really needs to speak to the heart, doesn't it? Because it's something that happens every day that we've got to be careful about every day of our life. So, lukewarmness is a function of time and neglect. So, how do we keep things cold, by the way? We put them in a thermos, right? We get that. Not Coke. You don't drink Coke. I know you don't. That cold drink. And we put it, this is becoming tepid, by the way, lukewarm, the longer it sits there. If I wanted to keep it cold, what would I do? I'd get one of those sleeves and it would keep it cold, right? Or if we're at a picnic or whatever, we put things in a thermos and we put ice in there and we isolate that beverage or that meat or whatever it is we want to stay cold, we isolate it from what? The world. Correct? What he's trying to get us to understand is that separation from the world keeps us in a state that he enjoys. Because it's him that wants to have fellowship with us. By the way, of all our senses, let's start with sight. I can see something miles away. I don't have to be close to it. I can see things up close, things far away. I can hear things from far away. And we can smell things from far away. Have you ever been driving down a road and smelled a skunk? I mean, the thing's dead probably a mile away, but it stunk up everything. We don't have to be close for that. But the minute I touch something, I'm bringing it up close. But now think of taste, because this is the most intimate sense that we have, because we actually have to take that thing into our bodies, correct? And that's what the Lord is talking about. He wants to have that kind of intimate relationship with every one of us. And I think, and I studied this out and I couldn't find it, you might know better having read different things, but this is the only time that I can find in the Bible where God uses this sense to describe some part of his relationship with us. Throughout the Bible, we see the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. We see that his ear is open unto their cry. I mean, we see all of these senses that we have used by God. We understand because we have these senses that God has this ability. I think he's made us that way, amen? He's made us with these senses so that we can understand the nature of God. But in all of my studies and trying to find out, this is the only place that I could find where God uses taste, bringing his people into the most intimate fellowship that we can have, into his mouth. And that's what he wants, by the way. He wants that kind of close fellowship, but he'll only do it if you're hot or if you're cold. Now, we're going to talk about hot and cold in the days to come, but I think I've got enough time. To keep things cold, as we've already seen, we must erect a barrier around it. And the Bible talks about this as separation. You and I are required to separate ourselves from the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's another spot for Lord Almighty. Missed that the last time I read through, and it's talking about our Savior. And so you and I are required or expected to practice biblical separation. Now, whatever that means in your life, you're responsible to do it. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, we could talk about all sorts of standards, but we don't need to. The Holy Spirit needs, you need to pray about your touching of this world. And we're all touching it, are we not? All the time. And it's affecting us. And how, whatever it is that touches your life, that is offensive to God, that is drawing you away into a lukewarmness, in other words, to be like the world, whatever that influence is, you're required to set up a barrier, to separate yourself from it. And by doing so, you keep yourself away from this influence, and you keep yourself in a state that your Savior loves to fellowship with. Amen? That's a very precious thing. We want His fellowship. We want His blessings. We want Him very close to us. And part of that is setting up barriers to this world. But you've got to do that. I can't make you do that. I can't come to your life and say, you need to get this out of your life. If you've got the Holy Spirit in your life and you're praying about it and you're serious about staying in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I am convinced that He can say, don't touch that. Because it's unclean to you, and it's offensive to me, and it's making you lukewarm. It's making you worldly. The longer you stay in contact with it, the more worldly you're getting, the more lukewarm you're getting, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. We sometimes wonder, why aren't I getting the blessings that I want? How come I'm not, you know, maybe it's because you're not doing your job and staying separated from the things of this world so that God can have the fellowship and blessing in your life that you would like to have. Now, by the way, this is exactly what we see in the parable of the prodigal son. He says, if you'll separate yourself, I'll be a father to you. But wait a minute, I thought salvation made him our father. It does. That's our standing before God. But we want him to treat us like a father, correct? He says, I will treat you like a son, and I will be like a father to you. Now that is something that you and I have to work with him on. And if we won't be separated and come out, what's going to happen? He's not going to have the relationship to us that we want. The relationship of a loving father giving grace to his children. Now, this is what we see, by the way, in Luke chapter 15. You remember, and then I'm going to be done, that when the prodigal son left his father and went out into the world, took his inheritance, lived an ungodly life. It says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, what did his father do? And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, that's what we want from our father, correct? We want him to fall on our neck and kiss us. That's the way a father's supposed to treat a son. Was he getting that kind of treatment when he was in the hog pen? Oh, no. God, that father was over there, and that son was over there, and he wasn't getting that kind of relationship. He was not being a father to him, but the minute he separated, right? The minute he separated himself from that hog pen, those people, that life, and came back to his father began to start treating him like a son. Not only that, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. He had fellowship, he had clothing, and he had food. This is how our God wants to be with us. The relationship he wants to have with us, like a father, that kind of intimacy. Like, I mean, as intimate as it gets. But it only happens to those who are cold or hot. We'll talk about these a little bit more next week. God bless you. Father, bless this lesson to these people's hearts. Lord, I pray that all of us would be very serious about our separation from this world. And I'm positive that we'll enjoy the blessings of our Father if we do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Amen.